There we go. Okay. Very good. So I'm not sure if Craig did me any favors by mentioning the Patriots fan thing, if that helps me or hurts me in your understanding. But it's a joy for us to be here. And we had a chance to connect with some of you yesterday and more this morning. And so that's been fantastic. We really do appreciate your partnership with us, and I'm not, that's just not an idle word that I'm saying. That is a true partnership, that you are partnering with us by sending your people to help serve with us, by praying for and with us, and by supporting us financially as well. And that's been a really encouragement to us. We say that Grace Community Church is the pace setter for what we want our supporting churches to be and to do, and so thank you. That's wonderful, really encouraging to us. So I'm not going to talk a lot of detail about our particular ministries, but you can pick up a brochure on your way out if you like. You can pick up a prayer card, and there's also a little flyer that looks like this about our internship program next summer. So those are all available to you. And encourage you to pick those up if you'd like more information. So this morning we're going to be in the Gospels a lot. And if you remember doing sword drills, I don't know if people still do sword drills, turning to no weapons involved, Kristen, but flipping to different parts of the Bible. We're going to be in the Gospels, so it's an easy sword drill. I can just tell you right now, we're going to stay in the Gospels, okay? So you got just four choices, you know, to choose from there. But in the Gospels, we see a progression in the lives of the people who followed Jesus. First, you know, it was pretty simple. It was come and see. And we're going to look at that in more detail. Then, you know, it got more serious when Jesus started saying, come and follow me. And eventually, later on in his ministry, he said, effectively, come and die. And we know that he did not consult with any 21st century marketing professional when he came up with this outline, but that's what Jesus is calling us to. So we're going to, just before we start, I'd like to just pray one more time here briefly as we get into the Word together. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity to worship you this morning. Thank you, Lord God, that we are your children because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, thank you that we can sing that song, that I am a child of God. And know that you've adopted us into your family, that you have brought us out of the dominion of darkness, and you brought us into your kingdom. Lord, thank you, Lord God, something we could never do ourselves. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the example of your son, Jesus Christ, and all of the details and the history that we have in your word about how he interacted with people, how he interacted with his disciples and others. And Lord, we just ask you to teach us this morning. Show us what you'd have us to learn. Lord, may your spirit guide us, Lord, as we look at these different passages. And Lord, help us put into practice what you teach us today. For your name's sake, amen. So, we're going to look first at a couple of short passages here together in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. You see it on the screen here. So this is very early in Jesus' ministry, and it's at a time just in the transition from John the Baptist, and we see Jesus coming on the scene. And here at verse 35, we see the next day, again, John, that's John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. So the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then we're going to jump down, skip a few verses, and go down to verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So we have this first step that we often see in God's word, this come and see, come and see. So I'm going to be transitioning back and forth between scriptures and my own testimony here, talking about my spiritual journey. And I hope that that will be an encouragement to you, because this progression that I talked about in the lives of Jesus' disciples, that is true of my own spiritual pilgrimage as well, and probably yours if you think about it. So I'm going to be sharing my story with you, my spiritual journey, and be pointing to some key markers in the scriptures as we go along. And I am not a perfect example by any means. My wife can tell you that, and others too. But I've made my share of mistakes along the way, to be sure. But I hope you're hearing how God worked in my life will be an encouragement to you. And so when I was about 10 or 11 years old, a long, long time ago, my sister, she's 7 years older than me, she started attending. This was in Northeast Tennessee, by the way. She started attending a really good Bible-believing church. It was called Fellowship Chapel, and she invited me to come with her. And she said, "Come and see." And it was called Fellowship Chapel, and it was at Fellowship Chapel that I first heard the gospel. So that was great. So rewinding for just a moment to tell you about my family. We used to attend a Presbyterian church when I was very young, and then my parents got divorced when I was 7, and my father died a year later, and somewhere in there, that was the end of our church-going days as a family. But my sister, she started going to this church, and she invited me, and that was really good. My brothers are 12 and 15 years older than me, so I'm the baby. Yay for all those who are the youngest. So my brothers, they were kind of more like uncles to me when I was a kid, you know, because I was 8, you know, and they were 20 and 23, you know, whatever. So I loved them. They were great, but I didn't relate to them like a brother necessarily until I got older. But anyway, so our household was my mom and my sister and me kind of growing up. And thanks be to God, my sister brought me to Fellowship Chapel, and that's where I heard the gospel for the first time from Pastor Lester McKinnon. And I understood that my sins meant that I deserved to go to hell when I died, but that Jesus had died for my sins, and I could accept Jesus and the free gift he offered me, that he paid the penalty that I deserved to pay for my sins. And I didn't want to go to hell, certainly, and I wanted to avoid that punishment. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to accept Jesus. And I did, and I was baptized. And great, right? End of the story. Yeah, okay, good, we can go home. But there was a problem, actually. I had what some people might call a fire insurance view of the gospel. It certainly was an incomplete understanding of the gospel. I didn't want to go to hell, so now that I've accepted Jesus, I've got my ticket to heaven, right? Yes, that's true. But I kind of came to think of the Christian life like an old bed. You know, if you ever went to grandma's house or something, an old bed, you know, it's got a headboard, it's got a high point over here, it's got a footboard, it's got a high point over here, but the mattress in between is kind of this saggy, you know, thing that's really not very comfortable to sleep on. And so that was sort of my misconception, very bad misconception of what the Christian life was like in my early days. And so I was kind of confused. Well, okay, now what? You know, okay. I wasn't sure, you know, what happens between these two points, you know, between these two high points of my coming to Christ and of my eventual going to heaven when I died. I wasn't sure. And about somewhere in there, my sister went off to college, and so I lost my ride to church. I didn't really grow very much in that time, but during certain seasons in high school, I participated in a youth group for a year or two at a Methodist church with a friend from the neighborhood, and my senior year, I went along with my girlfriend to a different youth group from a church in her neighborhood, and so, but my life was honestly not very different from the other kids in high school, and I'm not sure that anyone who looked at my life would have seen that me and said, oh, he's a Christian. I don't think they would have probably said that, to be honest with you. So you could say I was dabbling in Christianity. I was, at that time, I was dabbling in Christianity. But nowhere in the Bible does Jesus call us to dabble in Christianity. Rather, he calls us to follow him, to follow him. And so that brings us to our second phase, to come and follow. And in Matthew 4, we see one of the examples here of Jesus calling people to follow him. And so we start right in Matthew 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Okay, very short passage. So this word follow, okay, today we use this word in a very different way, you know, when we talk about, are you going to follow me on Instagram? Are you going to follow me on Facebook? Are you going to follow this or follow that? But this follow here that Jesus uses is very different than that understanding. What does it really mean to follow Jesus here? And that there's a lot to unpack, but one online resource puts it this way. This is from gotquestions.org. Okay, so there you go. Gotquestions.org, but they put it this way that I thought was really good. They said, to truly follow Christ means he has become everything to us. Everyone follows something, friends or popular culture, family, selfish desires, or God. We can only follow one thing at a time. God states that we are to have no other gods before him. To truly follow Christ means we do not follow anything else. So, back to my story a little bit here. I had been dabbling, so to speak, with Christianity in high school. I went to college at Virginia Tech, and I was not truly following Christ. But just a couple of days into the semester, an older guy, knocks on my door. I say older, you know, he's probably like 27, you know, at the time. But at my frame of reference, that was old, you know. So this guy, never seen before, he knocks on my door, and I thought, well, he can't be a student. Who is this guy? And he said, oh, my name is Ron, and I'm doing a religious survey. Some of you may have heard stories, part of this story before. And he said, I'm doing a religious survey. Would you mind answering a few questions? You know, and I'm like, all right, yeah, sure, whatever. And I thought he was going to ask me, okay, well, what denomination are you, or how often do you go to church, or things like that, kind of demographic things, you know, whatever. So I was kind of ready for checking off these boxes or whatever that he might ask me about. But he didn't ask me any of the questions like that. He said, who do you think Jesus Christ is? Oh, wow, okay, that's a much heavier question, much more significant question, much more important question, and so I kind of mumbled and fumbled and tried to say things that I'd heard in church here or there, and I think I probably had some of the right answers, but it was not meaningful to me. But thankfully, that wasn't the end of my connection with Ron. He said, hey, would you like to study the Bible with me and some other guys in your dorm here? And I said, yeah, sure, okay. So once a week, we would read a chapter of the Gospel of John, and we would ask the question, what does this tell us about Jesus, about who Jesus is? And so I was learning more and more about who Jesus is. And a little while later, my roommate at the time, his name was Paul. He was a good guy. We got to be good friends. He was not a believer. He was not a follower of Christ. But he had gone to something just before college called the EST training. And we had all these kind of metaphysical discussions that he brought up and a lot of interesting discussions. And I thought Paul was cool, to be honest with you. You know, Paul was this cool guy. he played lacrosse, you know, he had this really, he was a handsome guy, you know what I mean? But so I thought, well, Paul is cool. I want to be like Paul. So I'm going to go to this S training. And so I did over the spring break, the two weekends of spring break my freshman year. And I wasn't, so I got there and started this thing, and it was kind of Saturday, Sunday. And they said that, this is completely compatible with Christianity. And I, all right. But then they started saying things like, you can be the God of your own universe, and other things like that. There was a lot about self-actualization. And I didn't know this, but at this time, my sister Kay, the one who had taken me to Fellowship Chapel, she had mobilized a bunch of people to pray for me because she knew something of what was going on in my heart, and she was asking people to pray for me that I would choose to follow Christ. I didn't know that, but by the grace of God and in answer, I think, to those praying for me, I was able to see the self-centeredness of this S training and following that path, and I realized that it was really completely incompatible with being a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit gave me the grace to see that I needed to make Jesus Lord of my life, to make Jesus Lord of my life. And that brings us here to Luke 6, 46 to 49, a very familiar passage to you, I imagine, where Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them," and that was me up until that point, "the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And so I realized I needed to make Jesus Lord of my life. I was all happy several years ago before that to say, yeah, I don't want to go to hell. Okay, yeah, Jesus saved me, yes. But that's not the whole package. I needed to make Jesus Lord of my life. And Ron helped me to do that. He showed me how to study the Bible. He was a model. Other people as well helped me in that process. I used to be an introvert, believe it or not, and part of my coming to Christ, I think, was my true personality coming out. Whether you like it or not, I don't know. And I started, you know, my life changed in significant ways. I realized I just on my God showed me. No other person told me I needed to do this, but I really developed the conviction I needed to break up with my girlfriend because she was not a believer. And so that was painful, but I did that. And in other ways, my life changed for the better in lots of different ways. And so I was really blessed to be discipled by Ron and others and got involved in the Navigator ministry at Virginia Tech. And so one of the things that I came to see, a passage that God really used, was this parable, at the end of this parable here in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the wise manager. And we're just going to look at a few verses of that, but just look at that together. "And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." And then jumping down to 48, the second part of verse 48. "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So lots of pronouns and things going on there in that English construction, but I realized that I had been given much, that people had invested into my life, And I had been blessed in lots of ways, not only materially and family-wise, but also in how to be a disciple and how to grow as a disciple and how to pray and these kinds of things. And so I developed a conviction, God, I need to do that. I need to give back, or I need to use what people have poured into me for your kingdom. I didn't know what that was going to look like yet. I was studying to be an electrical engineer. But then in 1987, still in college, and I went to a weekend retreat, and there was a group there called the Caleb Project, and they were doing missions education with Christian groups around the country, and their big focus was talking about how many groups of people, how many ethnic groups in the world were at that time unreached. Unreached meaning that there was no church in that language group or that ethnic group, or just maybe a handful of believers. There was not any kind of established church there that could share God's love with the people. And then the second thing that I learned was that at that time, 95% of the missionaries that were going out to serve around the world were going to the reached. They were going to people who already had a good church or already had a witness in their communities. And so there in 1987, I made a commitment to serve the Lord cross-culturally somewhere among an unreached people group. I had no idea where, but God would show me that. So, jumping in here, I took a job at IBM in 1988, and then I started coming to Grace Community Church. Really enjoyed being here, plugged in with the very active college and career group. This is where I met Kathy. And in case there's any, she tells you where we met, I just want to clarify the correct place. So we met in the former building, right in front or at the back of the church there, where there was a big world map that Parker Ballantyne had made out of wood and had all the missionary locations on it. So that's where we met, in spite of what Kathy may tell you. But so... So we met there, and Steve and Connie Van Cleek had a hand in us meeting, and that was great. So I'll forever be grateful to them. But we got married here in 1990, and our first son, Will, was born here. And so that brings you up to that point of my life, that point in my spiritual journey. But I just want to pause from that and go back to the Word a little bit. And so my bad, that's a misspelling there. Jesus should be capitalized, I'm sorry. But who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? How would you answer my friend Ron's question? Who do you think Jesus Christ is? Maybe you think, oh, he is a great teacher. Maybe, okay, he's an example to follow. Maybe you think of him as a prophet. Our Muslim friends in Senegal, they see Jesus as a teacher and an example to follow and as a prophet, actually. Well, here's what Peter said about that in answering to that question. And in Luke chapter 9, here, starting at verse 18, now it happened that as he was praying alone, that's Jesus, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am? But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Some translations we see the word Messiah, or we see the Son of God, but it's all the same idea there. So Peter realized that, yes, Jesus was a great teacher. Yes, Jesus was an example to follow. Yes, he was a prophet, but he was much more than those things. The Father showed Peter that Jesus was the promised one, the one they had been waiting for such a long time. And so, amazing. And then right away, the next, we jump right into this part. This is going to lead us to our third point here, starting at verse 21. So, Peter says, "You're the Messiah, Jesus." And so you think, okay, let's have a party. This is great. It's wonderful. Fantastic. But Jesus kind of goes in a different direction. He says, "And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Some translations say forfeits his soul. But so, wow, that's kind of heavy. You know, I thought we were just going to have a big party about Peter realizing who Jesus really is. But no, Jesus is laying it on pretty heavy here. So what does it mean to take up your cross daily? Well, it definitely does not mean simply that we wear a necklace with a pretty gold cross on it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great, and that can be a great reminder for us. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, clearly. The New Living Translation puts it this way. If you want to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me. So, significantly, this is a repeated daily commitment. You know, Jesus says daily, shoulder your cross daily. And so, this is not about our salvation. I want to be clear about that. If you've accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, you are a child of God, like we sang about. But the question is, today, am I going to be an obedient child of God, or am I going to be a disobedient child of God? And those of your parents know that once in a while, our children sometimes disobey, right? But so God is asking us to be obedient children. And so I think I'm including myself in this. I think we need to ask God every day to empower us with the Holy Spirit every day to put aside our selfish ambition, to shoulder our cross daily, the old rugged cross that we sang about, and to follow Christ, and the Holy Spirit will show us how to do that. And that means a lot of different things. But we're going to just transition here now and to this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Bonhoeffer, of course, was a German theologian in the 30s and was killed by the Nazis in the mid-1940s. But so that brings us to come and die. Come and die, our third phase. But can Jesus really mean that? I mean, that's really tough. That is harsh, right? I mean, is that really what Jesus meant? Well, let's look at one more passage here in John 12. And this passage comes right after the triumphal entry, okay? And so, you know, you've got everybody singing, everybody's happy, they're celebrating. This is wonderful. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It would seem that many thought, okay, finally, Jesus is going to become the king. You know, he's going to overthrow the Romans. It would seem that many people thought that. And so Philip and Andrew, two of Jesus' disciples, they go to ask him if some Greeks could pay Jesus a visit. And I don't know what their questions were, whatever specifically, but Philip and Andrew went to ask Jesus, but they got a very different answer than what I imagine they were expecting, and that's recorded here in verses 23 and 24. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And maybe they're thinking, great, yeah, that's it. That's what we're thinking. Okay, cool. But that meant something different to Jesus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Okay, so come and die. So shifting back to our story, sorry, abrupt shift here. So we were here living in the Kingston area until 1993, But then we moved to Rochester then, and with our son Will, who was just a few months old, and I continued to work as an electrical engineer, now for a much smaller company. We found a good church there, also E-Free Church. We got involved in a small group, and we were hoping to have another baby. But our call to the mission field was starting to fade a little bit. And at that point, our pastor, a man named Jim Panaggio, he invited me out to lunch to this great sandwich shop in Henrietta, New York. And I think it's a little regional chain now. So if you have a chance to go to Rochester, or you're in Rochester, make sure you go to the Bella's sandwich shop, okay? Very good. And you want to get somebody to make the sandwich for you who looks like they just got out of prison. That's the best sandwich. If you get somebody who's like really clean cut, you know, no. You want somebody that, you know, that they make the best sandwiches, okay? Because they kind of make it for you. They put what you want on it. Very good, okay? But anyway, the Bella's. So he said, let's go to the Bella's and have lunch. And I said, okay, I love the Bella's. Yeah, let's do that. I like to eat, you know. But that lunchtime proved to be one of the most significant in my life up to that point. So we got our sandwiches. I think Jim worked with a clean-cut guy, so his was not as good as mine. But we got our sandwiches, and we sat down. We dug in, you know. We're eating, and we caught up a little bit about each other's families. And this was our pastor, you know, from our church. And then Jim went on to remind me of God's call on my life. He started asking me questions about, tell me more about this, how God called you, and how are you pursuing that? And he urged me to not give up on that call, to follow that call that God had placed on my life. And even though it was hard, even though in some ways even the Christian culture was not encouraging that in some ways, and so that was really a significant moment in our lives together. And so I thought, well, if I'm going to go and be a missionary and be successful at that or be effective in some way, then I need to prepare. I don't want to just go off half-cocked. And so we thought, okay, want to go to seminary. And so we started visiting seminaries with a view to moving in 1997 to a different place where I could go to school in order to prepare for this second career. But God was thinking we were not moving fast enough. So in 1996, I got laid off from my job. Our son Sam was just a few weeks old. He was born in Rochester. And thankfully, the company provided some valuable help in me finding a new job. And I interviewed at a few different places. One was in Boston. And that was an interesting option because it was close to Gordon-Conwell Seminary, one of the three schools we had checked out the year before. And then another was in Owego, New York, not far from Kathy's hometown, where her parents still lived in Binghamton. And I got job offers from both of these companies, actually, the one in Boston and the one in Owego. And it was tempting to take the job in Owego. That was comfortable. That was close to Kathy's family. That was, you know, who wants to go to Boston? You know, we moved to the Boston area. Sorry, Yankees fans. And I started taking classes part-time at Gordon-Conwell Seminary to prepare in earnest for this second career that God had called me to. So I was working full-time. I was going to school part-time. I was on the 8-year plan at Gordon-Conwell, which is not in the catalog, by the way. But God sustained me through that, and our son Caleb, our daughter Anna were born in the Boston area. And then finally in 2005, I finished my degree and God called us to serve in Senegal. We left for language school in 2007 and we arrived in Senegal in August of 2008. And still to this day, we are continually learning more about what it means to follow Jesus. So I am on this journey with you. We are on this journey with you. Well, we're going to conclude here, and I just want to talk a little bit about this and think together. So, and ask you to ask yourself, what about you? Where are you at in your spiritual journey? Who has played a significant role in your life, in your spiritual life especially? You know, who are the Jim Panaggios or the Lester McKinnons or the Kay, my sister Kay, people who have prayed for you, pointed you in the right direction, who have urged you to press on, to follow Christ. Maybe you know, we're all in different places on this journey. Maybe you're in the come and see phase. You're just kind of checking out this Jesus guy. And that's a good first step. That's good. Don't stop there. But perhaps today God is calling you to take the next step. Perhaps today he's calling you to fall on your knees at the foot of that rugged cross and commit to following him. If you sense God calling you to do that, I urge you to say yes. I urge you to say yes to Jesus. Maybe, like me, some years back, you have an incomplete understanding of the gospel. Maybe your life right now is something like that old bed, that my misconception of the Christian life, that you feel like, you know, it's sagging between your point of conversion and your future in heaven. But maybe today is the day that you need to make Jesus the boss of you. To put it in a modern vernacular, if you haven't done that already, have you chosen to obey Jesus as Lord? In Romans 10, it says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so if you haven't chosen to follow Christ and make him Lord, I urge you to do that. Or maybe you've been following Jesus a long time, and you are following, and you're obeying, and you're doing your best, but you're just tired. You know, you've lost maybe your first love for Christ. Maybe the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, slowly probably maybe, have pulled you away from your simple devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to look at one final passage together, and that's right here on the screen in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. So immediately he made, this is Jesus, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So they're out on the Sea of Galilee in this boat. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Left out that last part, sorry. But Peter did, in fact, get out of the boat, as we know. Notice here that Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me." So Peter knew that if this ghost-like figure walking on the Sea of Galilee in the waves, if it was in fact Jesus, if that ghost-like figure, they thought it was a ghost, but if that was actually Jesus, Peter he knew that Jesus, that he could do anything that Jesus asked him to do, is what I want to say there. So, because he had come to know Jesus, he took that bold step based on who he knew Jesus to be. You know, if some of you may remember the Indiana Jones, you know, and the Lost Ark, right? And right near the end, there's this very memorable scene. He goes through all these challenges, and he gets to this place where there's this chasm, you know, and how am I going to get across this chasm? And he takes this step out onto this chasm, not knowing what's going to happen, and all of a sudden there's kind of a hidden bridge there, whatever. Well, this is what Peter did is nothing like Indiana Jones, okay? of course, that was a fun movie, but in this case, Peter made this step of faith. It was not a blind leap of faith. Peter made this step of faith based on who he knew Jesus to be. He had spent 3 years with Jesus or something to that effect at this point, and so he knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and so it was Peter's confidence in Jesus that gave him the strength to step out of that boat. And so my question for you today, is it time for you to get out of the boat? Maybe Jesus is saying to you, come, get out of the boat and fix your eyes on me. Is it time for you to take a step of faith, not blind faith, but a step of faith based on who you know Jesus to be, how you've come to know him. And that's going to look different for each one of us, very different. It may not mean going to synagogue, or it might. it might mean going to a community right here in the Hudson Valley. It might be any number of things in your life. But I want you to consider that perhaps God is calling you to get out of the boat today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for showing us yourself in your word. We thank you for showing us yourself in community, Lord, as we worship with fellow believers like this, like we're doing this morning. We thank you, Lord, for those that you've brought into our lives who have pointed us in the right direction, who have urged us to continue in our following of you, Lord. We thank you for those who at times maybe have kicked us in the pants to remember how you've called us and remember commitments we've made. We thank you, Lord, for those who have come alongside us in moments of grief and difficulty, who have comforted us and who have reminded us of truth. Lord, we thank you for all these people, Lord, in our lives that you have used. And Lord, we ask you to show us what you'd have us to do, each one of us, Lord, what you'd have us to do today. Do you want us to get out of the boat, Lord, and follow you in a new way, in some fashion, Lord, whatever that might be? Show us that, Lord. Give us the grace to say yes. Lord, may your Holy Spirit empower us as we do that, because we know we cannot, absolutely cannot do that in our own strength. We need you, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.